to the children that we have the responsibility, the obligation to love them. And one of the greatest ways that we can love them is to share the truth with them. And we love them by doing that. We thank you that we have the opportunity to do that with teens on Tuesday and with those that are struggling with addictions and problems and hurts on Wednesday. And then so many children walk through the doors of our church who need to be loved. Some of those may not get much love at home. This may be the place, the time where they are actually felt that they're loved, and we just thank you for that. May we continue to love them. May we continue to be your arms and your mouth as we seek to love them as you do love them. We pray, Father, for those that might be coming, whether it's on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, that might be coming who don't know you as Savior. We pray, Father, that the gospel, the message of the gospel would touch their hearts. As that seed is planted, may it grow. And may those that don't know you come to know you as Savior. May we be able to reach into their families, to the parents and to the other siblings that might be there that don't know you. Lord, we just ask that you would do what we can't do. We can't save them and we can't change them. Only you can do that. But Father, you somehow and for some reason, you've chosen to include us in that process, to use us as a tool to reach not only our area, but this world with the love of God and with the gospel. Lord, we do ask that you may use us as a fellowship of believers to touch hearts with the love of God as we seek to serve you. And Lord, help us to be a church committed to prayer. Help us to be a church that believes in prayer and knows that we can touch hearts. We can touch our nation. We can touch Washington, D.C. We can enter into the White House and touch hearts that are there if we just remember to pray and believe that you can and will work. And so we pray that you will do that. We pray for every family that this church touches, no matter whether they live here in Wenatchee or somewhere else. We pray for them right this moment that the Spirit of God would continue to work in their life. The Spirit of God would bring them to the place of salvation and or total commitment to you. We pray, Father, that you would convict them of sin. We pray, Lord, for those that may profess to know you, but they're lukewarm. They're far from you, that you may bring them back. You may do whatever you have to do to cause that to happen. Because in this life, this is the only time we have to serve you and to make a difference. And we pray that we would, as a church, we would make a difference in those lives of those that we know. We pray that you would give us the wisdom that we know. We pray, Father, we'd know what to say and when to say it and what not to say, and that you would just have control of our mouth. And Lord, that you would have control of our lives and that we'd be used of you. I pray that you, that I might be used of you this morning, that you might take your word and touch our hearts as we look into it. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for not praying as much as we should, becoming too busy, too distracted to pray. Forgive us for the sin of not believing that you listen, that you hear, and that you will respond to our prayers. Forgive us for that. Lord, we are like those a long time ago that said, Lord, I've got faith, but help me in my disbelief and in my lack of faith sometimes. So, Lord, we just commit this church to you, and we commit this message to you and our families. And once again, be with Sharon and Jennifer and Brennan and Brennan's family as they are there with Ashley during this, which is a two-edged sword kind of thing, a joyful time but a hard time. And Lord, we just pray that you would get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're looking at case study number three, and case study number three is Moses praying for God's presence. We've already looked at two. We looked at Paul, and we studied Ephesians chapter 3. And then we also looked at a fellow by the name of Jehoshaphat, and we looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But today we're going to go back and look in Exodus 33. And it's about Moses and one of his prayers. And so I'm going to go ahead and read Exodus 33, 7 to 23. You can follow along in your Bible, or you can look at the screen. We have it there on the screen for you. So that's Exodus 33, beginning with verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, even at the entrance of their own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways, so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the people on the earth." Then the Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, Moses, and I know you by name." Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you, for I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one will see me and live." The Lord continued, "Look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." I want to give you a prayer goal for the message this morning, and here it is: that I will begin to pray more for God's presence in my life than I pray for His presence. That I will pray more for God's presence in my life than I will pray for His presence. Isn't it true that probably the majority of our prayers are related to His presence, related to His blessings, related to what we want Him to do for us or to give us, but not so much when it comes to His presence? The greatest need that I have and you have is not God's blessing in my life. It's not to be used of God more, even though we need that and we pray that often, but it's to experience more of God's presence in our lives. That's our greatest need. That's what Moses is asking God for in our passage today. He's asking to know God and know His ways and to see His glory. That's His prayer. Now, before we look at his prayer directly, let me set the historical background just for you for a moment. Moses was given a very difficult job assignment by the Lord. His duty was to lead over 1 million people, a very rebellious, self-centered, stiff-necked people, and he was to lead them across the Red Sea and through the desert to the Promised Land. And to do this, Moses needed to have a close relationship with God. He understood there's only one way he can do this, is that God's presence would be with him. And he felt he was in danger of losing that presence. But he felt he needed that presence. And it does not matter at all what God has called you to do. You too need a close relationship with God. You too need His presence in your life. Because it is only then that God can lead you, that God can guide you, that God can speak to you as He leads you and guides you in what He wants you to do. And so not only is it something that Moses needed and realized he needed, but it's the same thing for you and me. So this should also be a major part of our prayer life, as it was Moses. Now when it comes to Exodus 33, Moses just received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. He was with God up on Mount Sinai, and he had been there for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people down in the valley were becoming very impatient. And so they decided they were going to do something. They made a golden calf. And they began to worship the golden calf. And as they worshiped, they committed terrible immoral sins. And then when Moses finally came down from the mountain, he saw what they were doing. He got so ticked off that he threw the commandments down on the ground and broke them to smithereens. And then God spoke to Moses and the people. And he said what he said in 33 verses 1 through 3 because he is a covenant-keeping kind of God. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses," verse 1, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants." God, in spite of what they were doing, in spite of their sin, in spite of how angry God was and God's servant Moses was, God said, I'm still going to keep my promise to you. I'm going to keep my promise in spite of your rebellion, in spite of your sin. And then notice what God says next in verse 2 and 3. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hivites, Perizzites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I messed those up, didn't I? Anyhow, all the Hivites. But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. God was so mad that he said, you're going to still go to the promised land that I have given you. But I'm not going to go with you because I'm afraid I'll wring your neck before we get there. He was that mad, that ticked at them. But I'm going to still keep my word in spite of how I feel. In spite of what you've done, I'm going to bless you with the land that's flowing with milk and honey. And in that land, you will find everything your heart could ever want. Every heart's desire is going to be found in my promise to you. You're going to find possessions and prestige and power and prosperity. And most of all, Moses, you are going to find peace because I'm going to defeat all your enemies. And all of that, when you enter that promised land, will be awesome. But I'm not going to go with you. God says, I'm going to give you everything your heart desires, everything you could ever, ever want in life. I'm going to give it to you, but you can't have me, is what he says. What I'll do is I'll send an angel along with you. And so he's the one that's going to defeat your enemies, and he's the one that's going to take care of you in your travels. See, what God is offering Moses is exactly what a lot of professing Christians want from God. Many professing Christians want everything that God can give them. They want all of His presence, all of His gifts, all of His blessings. They want that. They want God's forgiveness. They want eternal life. They want heaven one day. And they want... No, they may even believe it's their right as a child of God, a professing child of God. They want and expect God to even meet all of their needs in this life. At the very same time, they don't want God. They don't want God to be involved in their life. But make sure you give me your presence. Make sure you give me your blessings. Make sure you keep your promises that you have in your word. But I don't want you in my life. Some say, well, God, tell you what. I want all of the blessings and the presence and the forgiveness and heaven, and I want you to meet all my needs like you promised to, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. Tell you what I'll do. I'll give you 1 hour a week on Sundays. Now that's what I'll do. Does that sound like a pretty good deal, God? Give me everything you've got. All of the milk and honey of the promised land. Including heaven one day. And I'll bless you with 1 week, 1 hour a week. But please, God, stay out of the rest of my life. Isn't that what this is saying here? God is still keeping His promise to the stiff-necked, stubborn people. Isn't He a cool God? Isn't it true, even in our rebellion or our sin, that God still gives us water to drink? Doesn't He say that He rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, on the good and the bad? Doesn't He do that? And He's still doing it here. And He's still doing it in our lives. As Christians, because sometimes we don't deserve His blessing. Sometimes we don't deserve Him to take care of us. Because sometimes in our hearts we too walk away from Him and become lukewarm. Well, how does Moses respond to all of this that God has told him? God says, take all of my possessions that I promised to you, Moses, and the people. But I'm not going to go with you. I'll just send an angel. Moses answers in verse 15. He says, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Moses says, God, if you're not going, we're not going. That's what he says. What he's saying is, I don't want your gifts, God, I want you. That's what's important to me. Let me ask you this morning, what is the deepest desire of your heart? What do you want more than anything else in the world? Is it God's presence or something else? What is it? We need to pray as Moses prayed. Oh God, I don't care if you give me anything else. I don't care if you bless my life in any other way. I want you. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. And I want to see your glory. That was his prayer here. Three things we can learn about Moses' prayer. Three things. Number one, where was Moses when he talked to God? Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord, notice it doesn't say just Moses inquiring of the Lord, but anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. All we see in our text is two. It's Moses most of the time, and then Joshua tagging along, I think, there. But it was a place for all the people. Any of the people in the camp could go to the tent of meeting. But I don't know if anybody else went, because the text doesn't say. It only talks about Moses going. So I have a feeling that people didn't go to the tent of meeting. At that time and in that day, if you wanted to talk to God, you would go to the tent of meeting that was located outside the camp where everybody was staying. This meant that if you wanted to meet with God, you had to go to this special place. If anyone in the camp, in the busyness of life, wanted to meet with God, they would have to go here, outside the camp, to this special place. A place, verse 7 says, was for anyone and everyone. Why outside the camp? Remember, there's a huge camp that they had. A million people were camping there, so it was huge. It was where all the hustle and bustle were. It was all the relationships were. All of the activity was there in the camp. The place where they ate as families. Place where they had jobs to do. That was the place. It was outside the camp. The reason why it was outside the camp was because it was a special place away from the people. It was a special place away from all distractions of life and from all the responsibilities of life to go be with God alone. To be in His presence alone. Not distracted with all of the stuff of life. And so this tells us that we too, if we want to hear from God, if we want to spend time in His presence, we too need a tent of meeting. We need a place to be alone with God, a place outside the everydayness of life. No iPhone at that place, no Facebook, no radio, television, no people around to distract you away from Him. Just a special quiet place where you meet with God. Why do we need a tent of meeting? Why was that important? And why was it to be outside the camp? Why do we need a place set aside where we can be alone with God with no distractions? The answer is because God chooses to speak to us in a quiet whisper. Because God chooses to speak to our heart, speak to our soul in a quiet whisper. And that's what it says in 1 Kings 19:11-12. It says, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't found in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not found in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And the Lord was found right there. Maybe the reason many of us do not know, understand, and follow God is because we cannot hear Him speak in a gentle whisper. Because we don't have any attentive meeting place outside the camp of our busy life, so that God can speak to our heart and to our soul. So He had a tent of meeting. We all need a place that we can go to be alone with God, so that He can speak to our hearts as we pray and read scriptures in His presence. So where did Moses go? He went outside the camp to the tent of meeting. Now, how did Moses talk to God? Verse 11, it says this: the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Face to face is a figure of speech which speaks of being in the very presence of God with an open, honest heart towards God. It's speaking of having an intimate, close relationship with the one that you're meeting with. To have a face-to-face with God means there's nothing standing between you and God, as far as you know, that your relationship with Him is okay. It means you go into your tent of meeting at your place, standing, kneeling, sitting, whatever you want to do, laying down, and it is there that you meet God. And when you meet God, you don't have any masks on. You are willing to be open and honest before God, humbly turning away from sin before God. I have found that this is a difficult thing to do, because some of us have had masks on for a very long time. And it's a very difficult thing. If you're going to have a face-to-face with God, where you experience His presence and hear Him gently whisper to your heart and soul, you must come to Him with an open, honest heart. And you must take off the mask. You know what cements the masks on that we wear? The cement that holds the masks on, that's difficult for us to take off, is pride. Pride glues the mask on that keeps us from wanting to be real and honest, not just with one another, but especially to God Himself. Which is a foolish thing, because He knows what's behind the mask. So why not take it off and be honest, open, and real with Him? Seeking His forgiveness. Seeking to hear from Him. How many remember the day before seat belts in cars? Before we had to deal with that. How many remember those days? The day when you went out with your girl. And when things were going pretty good, you knew it. In those days, you knew it. Because if things were going well and you opened the car door and your gal got in the car, where was she sitting? She was sitting right up next to you. Snuggled right up there. And so when you got in the car and she got in the car and you were there, us guys, we can be pretty dense about all this, but I knew things were okay when Sharon was sitting there, right next to me. That we not only were in the car together, speaking of presence, but within that presence, we were having a face-to-face. Even though we were side by side, wouldn't work very good. Right? But you knew everything was okay, right? You were literally having a face to face when that took place. That everything was good in your relationship with one another. But what would happen if you got in the car and she got in the car and she was completely splattered up against the other door, and you got in and you're sitting there and she's way over there, and it's almost like if the door flew out, they'd both go out. Now even us dense guys could figure out, there's something wrong here in our relationship. You were still in one another's presence, but you weren't having a face-to-face. Far from it. At that point, you're thinking, what did I do? At that point. Doesn't take a rocket science to figure out there's some issue, some problem between me and her. The only thing that's going to change that situation is what? Her to confess her sins to you? No, not normally. Not normally. Often it's something done or something said on my part, often. And there's only one way to restore that face-to-face back is to be real, open, and honest. Especially us guys who are dense, you just have to say, you know, what's going on? You know, what did I do now? And there needs to be some confession and repentance and forgiveness and restoration that would take place. And that's the same thing with God. We're in the car with God. Let me ask you, is He sitting snuggled upright next to you? Or is He splattered against the other door because you've done something that has grieved Him, quenched Him, hurt Him? Where are you at this morning? Are you having a face-to-face? You need to be open and honest before God. That's what God wants. God wants us not to just be in His presence in the car, but He wants to be snuggled up close. And even though in our illustration it looks like He moved, actually, we're the ones that move. We're the ones that cause this problem when it comes to God. God wants a face-to-face with you and me. Where are you? Are you separated? Still in the car. But are you separated? Is there something between you and God that you need to make right? Maybe you say, Pastor Bill, I don't even know if I'm in the car. Let alone have something against Him. You can get in the car through faith in Christ, through confessing your sin to Him and receiving Him into your life and into your heart. So it's kind of like He wants that little note that indicates you're interested, that you want a relationship with Him. And that's what it takes. We do that at the cross. Dr. Tony Evans, he said this. He said, you can always tell if someone is not living in the presence of God, having a face-to-face time with Him. He says, it's revealed in how they pray. They will relate to God in the abstract. They will pray something along these lines. Heavenly Father, Creator of heaven and earth, awesome designer of the universe, the one who has painted the heavens with His unseen hands, bless me today. Bless my children and all the missionaries. Amen. There's one thing lacking in that prayer, and it's anything personal. Because having a face-to-face with anyone, and even with God, is a personal thing. It's an intimate thing. It's a relational thing, which will be revealed in how you talk to God and He talks to you. Just like the guy and the girl in the front seat as they're communicating back and forth with one another. It's very personal. It's very intimate. It's very special. To meet with God face to face is a very personal thing. with your Father in heaven. Having a face-to-face with God will always be real. It will always be personal. If you cannot have a face-to-face with God, it's kind of like being plastered up against the car door. It's kind of like that. It simply means there's something wrong between you and God. It's either you're not in the car and you need to be saved, or there's something between you and Him, and He's the one that wants to restore that face-to-face, even though sometimes we don't feel much like it. There's some issue, some problem, some sin that needs to be taken care of between you and Him. So where are you today? Could your relationship with God be described as a face-to-face kind of one? Are you snuggling up close to Him on a regular basis in your tent of meeting? Are you setting aside the time and the place to allow that to happen? And if so, that's cool, because that's what God wants. So what was Moses' conversation with God like? It was a face-to-face as a friend. Number three, what did Moses ask God for? And we see that in verses 13 to 23. As God's friend, he could have asked God for anything. And I think if I was God, I would have said, God, I want a new job. Find somebody else to lead these people. But he didn't say that. He could have asked for anything. But all that he did was ask God that he would know God and His ways better, and he would see His glory. Verse 13, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. God was very pleased with his prayer. Moses said this in verse 18. He said, now Lord, as part of his prayer, show me your glory. Show me your glorious presence. Charles Spurgeon calls this the greatest request a man could ever make of God. I think he's right. How could Moses have asked for anything larger? To see God's glory is to see God himself. It was as if Moses is saying, let me see you as you really are. Moses had this desire to not only know God, know his ways, he wanted to see him. For Moses, it was not enough just to hear God speak. It wasn't even enough to experience his power when he saw the Red Sea part and he got water out of a rock and fed manna to all these people from heaven. That wasn't enough for him. He wanted to experience God and know his glory. Andrew Murray said, what is the most worthwhile thing that anyone could experience? Nothing less than God himself. That's what he wanted. We love serving God. We love worshiping him. We love singing about him. And we really love when we see God work. Isn't that true? When we witness where somebody's saved, or some life is changed, or some marriage is restored. And that's such a blessing. When you see the power of God at work in a life. But Moses said, that's not enough for me. That's cool. It was great to be involved in that. It was a blessing. It thrilled my heart. But you know what I want, Lord? I want you. I want to see your glory. I thought about that for a long time the last couple of weeks. Where God responded to him when he asked that request, and he said, Moses, I can't show you my glory, because if I showed it to you in all of its fullness, you'd be dead. But God, he took Moses and put him in a cleft of a rock, covered him with his hand. And then it says this, and I've thought about this for 2 weeks. He says that all Moses saw in the answer to his prayer was God's goodness passing by him. He didn't see the goodness of God in the face of the goodness of God. He didn't see him that way. He only saw the backside of God. And he didn't even see the goodness of God related to the backside of God. He only saw the goodness of God as it passed by him. And think about that. Why that? Well, I think that if he would have saw the goodness of the face of God and all of his goodness, that would have killed him. Because his goodness cannot be separated from his other attributes. Then why didn't he just show the goodness of God on his backside? That still would have killed him. The only thing he could see was the goodness of God in its influence, in its effect. Because, put it this way, if you looked at me and you said, you know, that guy's a good guy, how would you know if I was a good guy or a bad guy? Only by my influence. Only by my effect. When you think of someone and it's a person that you know and you're thinking, boy, that's a really good person. The only way you know that is based on the fact that when they walked by and when your life and their life connected up, you saw their goodness. You saw their patience. You saw their kindness towards you. And God says, the only way you can see my glory and not be killed is if I show you my goodness. But I can only show you my goodness in its consequence, in its effect, as I pass by. And then he only got a glimpse of that. And so I was thinking about this. Every time something good happens in your life, every time you see something good happen in your life, that is the glory of God being revealed to you and me. You have a problem. Somebody comes by and helps you with the problem because you didn't know how to solve it, and so they did it. It doesn't matter if they're a believer or not a believer. Often they're believers. But what did you see? The goodness of God. Because the Bible says every perfect gift and every good gift comes from the Father. He's the source of all goodness. So whenever and wherever you see goodness taking place in your life, that is God passing by. And He's revealing to you His glory. He can't show you His face, but He can show you His goodness. And every day, that goodness is passing by in my life. It could be my wife doing something good for me. It could be someone else doing good for somebody else, and you witness it, or you see it, or you hear about it. That is the glory of God. So every time you experience goodness, every time you experience that in life, think to yourself, that's God showing me His glory. But Moses could only see this glory, this goodness, as it was passing by, and only as God took His hand away and gave him a glimpse of it. Aren't we getting glimpses of that goodness every day as we interact with one another? As God pours out His goodness in life, in His beauty, in His patience, and His love? That's His goodness. The only way we can see that goodness is we also got to be in the cleft of the rock. God took Moses and put him in the cleft of a rock, two parts in this, between these two parts of the rock. And the Bible says this, that Jesus Christ is our rock. That when we've trusted Christ as Savior, He picked us up and set us in the cleft of the rock, right in between the wounds of His hands and His side. His body was split, was broken, Scripture says, so that we could enter into the cleft of the rock so we can be in Him. And it is there, as we are in Him, that we can know and recognize and experience His goodness as it passes by us. It can be the forgiveness of God. It can be the blessings of God, the help that we need. The last time God helped you in a situation and you realized it was God, did you realize He gave you a glimpse of His glory when He did that? It's His glory revealed in His goodness as it passes by, as we stand in the cleft of the rock, as we are in Christ. And He's showing it to us all the time. But I'm sorry to say, most of the time I'm oblivious. I just kind of miss it. That good deed, that good experience, that beauty that you saw. You saw that rainbow in the sky. Oh, the glory of God passing by. Your loved one does a good deed to you, helps you, serves you, cooks a meal for you. That's the glory of God passing by. Meditate on that thought a little bit as you enter this next week, as God gives us a new child in our family. You know, I always forget if I'm what I am. I'm a great-grandpa. And as that little one is delivered, and that blessing happens, that reveals the what? The glory of God, because that is His goodness. But what if something happened? Something we don't want. What does the Bible say? Would that still be the glory of God revealed in His goodness, even though it would be a painful thing? What if for some reason that happened? And something happened to Ashley or the baby. The Bible says all things work together for what? That is still His goodness passing by. Whatever it might be. I just had a great time just thinking on that. Keep an eye out for it. God's goodness passing by. And then tell someone, guess what? Share that. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this prayer. And may we be more like Moses with the desire of our heart, that it wouldn't be so much the things, the blessings, the gifts of God that we would pray for all the time, even though we pray for those, and it's okay. But Father, may we pray more, that we would see the presence of God in our life, in our work, in our service, that we would see the goodness of God passing by as we live and as we walk and as we serve and as we do the things You've called us to do. May we see that goodness of God passing by East Wenatchee First Baptist Church. And we see in that all of Your goodness as You pass by, as we see Your glory. We thank You that one day we're going to be with You in heaven forever. We praise Your name for that, that we can see Your glory in all of its fullness in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank You for that privilege. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's see. I forgot. I didn't write that. Oh, there. Open our eyes. It's a chorus. We're going to sing it a couple of times. It's on the screen there for you as our response song to this message. May this be the response of our heart. Everyone, please stand as we sing this together in praise to Him.